Good morning. Sound a little bit like Adrian. Good morning. Good to see you. Let's pray. Father, as I try and help us to grasp and sum up grace at the end of this series on grace, I feel like a jester trying to do justice to the King of the universe. I praise you that you are the one that protects your word. And I ask that despite me rather than because of me now, that it will come with power, transforming power by the Holy Spirit, get under our skins and make us rejoice in you. Lord, as a result of this sermon, may we cast ourselves on you as our Lord and King with delight. And may we lift our affections to you. Lord, this is so much more than just looking at a book. This is our act of worship. We bow the knees of our hearts before your mighty revelation of yourself. Ask you to show yourself to us now in these brief minutes, because this is your word that we're looking at. Amen. Amen. So, we come to the end of our series on grace. Thank you for everybody who has expressed their appreciation, had the chance to go deeper on a single subject, explore it in depth. Somebody said to me last week, Marcus, great series, but what is it? When push comes to shove, can we just summarize it simply and concisely? So before we conclude thinking about how grace is set loose in the world, I thought that I'd just try and gather up a few threads for us about what grace is. So I've done this little summary card. I hope that you were given one as you came in. If not, then find one on your way out. Stick it in your Bible, stick it on the fridge, stick a hand up now and Andy will come and put one in if you haven't got one already. Great, I think most of us have. Just one down here, Giles. It doesn't say nearly everything there is to say about God's grace. That's far too rich to fit on an A6 card, but I hope it gives you enough of a flavour to make you satisfied and excited in the Lord Jesus. If I were to try to sum up everything from this series in just three words, here's what the three words would be. Firstly, righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is our right standing with God. He's our identity with God. We are in Christ by grace. Righteousness is something we can't have on our own. Righteousness is something we can't work for or earn on our own. In ourselves, we are unrighteous. And in our unrighteousness, that means we are unacceptable to God and stand under God's judgment. And Jesus Christ has completely changed the game, coming to rescue helpless people. And the way he rescues is by giving his perfect righteousness to the unrighteous, to everybody who trusts him. It's a shocking thing. We ourselves are not righteous, not good enough. And no amount of sincerity, no good works, no religion changes that one jot. It's very hateful to the popular mood in the UK at the moment, isn't it? That says all people are good, all deserving, no discrimination. Every religion surely is equally valid. Everywhere you want to live your life is roughly equally deserving of salvation and equally able to access God. And we say, no, there is one way to God through Jesus Christ. And why do we say there is only one way? It's because he is the one person who brings righteousness. No other. Grace is righteousness. Whenever you hear the word grace, it ought to trigger a Pavlovian response in your brain that immediately says righteousness. Grace, righteousness. Here is the second word, adoption. Jesus Christ not only forgives our sins, he also includes us in God's family as adopted beloved children. God lavishes every spiritual blessing on us, just like the father in the story of the prodigal sons lavishes blessing on the returning son. Adoption into God's family is the great benefit of becoming a Christian. We have a new home and a new heavenly father, all by grace. Amen, Clara. Hallelujah. Adoption. And here's the third word. Gospel. This grace of God is what we mean when we say gospel. Good news. The gospel is the good news of God's grace. I asked a set of students at the leadership school that I'm director of down in Southampton to sum up the gospel in a single sentence. And almost everybody said, the gospel is forgiveness of sins. That was really interesting. Because important, vital, critical, though forgiveness of sins is, that's an incomplete definition of gospel. That's less than half the deal. Forgiveness of sins is what, if you like, gets you out of a pit and back up to neutral. But that doesn't get you all the blessings of God. By grace, we get not just forgiveness, we get God. God himself is the gospel and all the delight that is in him. Some of you will know what I mean when I talk about the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about a great exchange, and it's very easy to only hear the first half of it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus became sin for us. And the second half says, anybody? That in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes the sin, we become the righteousness of God in him. I guess that might come as a surprise to some of us. We get very used to thinking gospel means forgiveness of sins. And maybe that's all we should expect. And it does mean that, but it is so much more. The gospel is righteousness and adoption. As it says in Colossians chapter 1, the gospel is the grace of God that has come to you. The message of and experience of God's grace. Three words. Righteousness, adoption, gospel. I really like to cook steak when it's on offer in Tesco's. Hands up, who likes to cook steak? Who likes to eat steak? Somebody after the first service said, Marcus, this illustration falls on deaf ears because we all have false teeth and we can't eat steak anymore. I said, yeah, but you remember it, don't you? Steak's much better if you season or marinate it first. It opens up the pores on the meat, it lets the flavours soak through, and then the flavours get released when you eat it, and it's just succulent and juicy because you've let the marinade sink in. By having a whole series on grace, we've wanted to marinate our souls with God's grace. To rub it so deep into the pores of your heart that you are permanently flavoured by it, so that it makes us delightful, juicy Christians, because we are delighted Christians, delighted at being saved by grace and not by works, delighted that God looks on us as righteous, beloved children, thrilled with the gospel. What Romans 5 says is reigning in life by grace, rubbing it in so you can't not taste of it anymore, any more than a marinated steak can become unmarinated again. The Bible says that the reason God made the universe was to display the greatness and beauty of the glory of his grace. That's why you exist, and that's why I exist, and that's the purpose of this church. To so display the greatness of God's grace that many, many more people will come and be witnessing, worshipping disciples with us, exalting to the world around us here in Crofton and Orpington to the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. Renew your thinking this morning. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are right with God. Once said that to a Polish Catholic girl. I knew she got it because she just went up the curtains with fury. She shouted at me, "I am never going to believe anything like that. I'm never going to believe anything so unfair on God. I will never embrace any belief that means that I don't earn it, or I don't contribute to it, or I don't pay anything back for being made right." Oh yeah, she got it. And she hated it. The fact that we cannot earn our way into God's kingdom. It's ultimately disempowering to ourselves, having to receive it only as a free gift. I don't know what happened to her afterwards. I do know that grace is the most amazing thing I have ever heard and am ever going to hear. And it makes me want to throw myself on my Christ with love and adoration. And I pray right now that you do too. Feel free to worship him in your heart right now. Dear friends, we are the people of grace. We stand in grace, and therefore we are the people who rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And therefore, we don't have to do things to make ourselves righteous. We don't have to do religion. We don't have to worry all the time about whether we have done enough. It is the gift of God. Some of you love the letter to Galatians like I do. It's written because they started off thinking it's all of grace. It's a gift of God. And then they began to think instead, hang on a minute, to remain in God's good books, maybe I have to do that by my efforts at righteousness now. And it says their joy evaporated like mist in the early morning sun. Surely, they said, we need faith and our efforts at righteousness to please God. The Apostle Paul said to them, "You foolish Galatians, somebody has bewitched you. Christ is no longer of any use to you because you used to trust him alone and now you trust your effort. You used to trust Jesus crucified. And now you put confidence in your flesh, your performance, your sincerity, and your religion." Grace, righteousness, adoption, gospel, loved eternally by the Father. Our condemnation is taken away. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a done deal if you're a believer. Moreover, we have no need now to protect our reputations. We have perfect reputations with God in Jesus. We no longer have to protect our ambitions. We can forego lesser treasure offered to us by this world because we have the great treasure. We have no need to validate ourselves because we are entirely loved children of God. And we have no need to fear. Because God proclaims over your life, righteous in Christ. Doesn't mean you're not tempted to sin anymore, does it?
No.
It means that God has applied the infinite worth and right standing and value of his Son Jesus Christ to your account. Jesus is our identity. We are in him. This is who we are. New creations, new people, born again from heaven by grace. It's just Jesus, everything. Gospel, everything. So, we heard in Matthew 13, Jesus' parable of the mustard seed, that the kingdom of God might look inauspicious, insignificant, minuscule, but it isn't. It grows and grows. Kingdom of God grows, it's going to continue growing. That's the point of that parable. The effect was shade for the birds and fruit. But the parable doesn't tell us how the kingdom of God grows. For that, we go to 2 Corinthians 4. I hope you've got it open. If not, grab the Bible again. Turn to it, page 1160 in the church Bibles. How does this kingdom of God grow? Well, just have a little look first there at verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You see, that grace is reaching more and more people. This is how the kingdom grows, by grace reaching more and more people and causing thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Just take a very, very quick flick, right at the very top of that page, actually, in the Church Bible, chapter 3, verse 9. Can you just see that that is described as the ministry that brings righteousness? There it is again. Grace extending to more and more people is the ministry that brings righteousness. So we have to be clear about why we exist. We've got this great statement, helping people follow Jesus. We could equally easily have said that this church exists to extend God's grace to more and more people so that the beauty and glory of God's grace is displayed. That would have meant exactly the same thing as helping people follow Jesus. What do we learn about extending grace in 2 Corinthians 4? Well, first, a word about attitude. Extending grace comes from people who are blown away at receiving grace and therefore are full of gratitude. Let me do that thing I don't usually do of showing you something fun in the original Greek. Valerie, I'm doing this just for you because I know that you like it when I do it. So, verse 15, the word for grace and the word there for thanksgiving are very nearly the same word. Grace, that's charis, thanksgiving, or actually would be better translated into English as gratitude, I think. Eucharistian. You see, you receive grace and then you grace. You do the things of grace because that's what you've been filled up with. The apostle is saying that people who have received grace, we feel great about it. And therefore, we live our lives with a sense of grace-filled thankfulness and happiness that we have been given such wonderful kindness, undeserved from God. Grace, gratitude, very closely related. We enjoy the gift God's given. We enjoy the giver himself because he's been so good to us. We cultivate an attitude of gratitude that affects everybody round about us. The reason we want to do good to other people, especially the good of helping them get into this grace as well, is because our hearts have been changed into becoming gracious because we're full of thanksgiving. Incidentally, that means if you are rarely full of thanksgiving, you're probably not full of gratitude either. Maybe you just need to do a reality check and ask yourself, have I received this grace from God? Because this is the effect that it has on us. It transforms our hearts. It melts our hearts. It makes us full of thanksgiving. So extending grace starts with having grace-oriented attitudes. You don't have to be a special Christian to do this. Paul says we are a bit like unremarkable clay pots that just happen to contain amazing treasure. The clay pot, that was like the plastic carrier bag the day. It's a very unremarkable thing. Used to work for Lloyds Bank in Bournemouth just occasionally. It may surprise you to learn this happens, but occasionally on an afternoon we would run out of money. Banks run out of money sometimes. And the manager used to say to me, Marcus, will you just take a carrier bag down to Barclays down the road and see if they've got 10 grand they'll lend us? And I used to come back with 10 grand, which in 1990 was worth something, in a Tesco's carrier bag. It was less conspicuous than if I was carrying a money box. See? Treasure in jars of clay. We don't have to be remarkable about this, but we do contain amazing treasure. We should be grateful for it, and that is going to free us to respond out of God's grace. To respond, for example, when we've been wronged. How do you extend grace when you've been wronged? And the natural instinct is it's payback time. But we are full of grace, so instead of extending anger and revenge or bitterness or cynicism, we extend grace. Jesus says that you overflow with whatever it is you're full up with. If you're full up with anger, you're going to extend anger. Or to put it the other way, if you find yourself regularly extending anger, you should be asking yourself, is that because I'm full up with anger for some reason? Or some of us know what it's like to have children who stray horribly from God like the prodigal son did. How do we respond out of grace? We We act like the Father, looking out day after day, praying day after day, and then running at the slightest sign of return to welcome and embrace out of grace. Or we're attacked by society, maybe by our society, now so very far from God and wanting us to salute its values. Or brothers and sisters in Mosul this week, it's a society that says convert to Islam or die. What do we do? The Bible says we refuse to revile back because of grace, because Jesus didn't. Or you find yourself in a disagreement over this or that with somebody in the church, and instead of saying, well, I don't talk to them again because I just got too hurt, we say, by grace I have been forgiven infinite debt and given God. And so I forgive. I extend grace. Or you're abused at work, or the next door neighbour has a wild, loud party. Or, well, you fill in the gaps. Or. Adrian quoted C.S. Lewis last week. Is grace something people would associate with you? They should. It should change what people see in us, because we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit and are being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. So, grace gets extended by us being grace-filled. We've received good news, we want to be good news. But just as importantly, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says it gets extended by what we say to whomever we can about the Lord Jesus. So, verse 2, he says that we're setting forth the truth plainly. We've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. We don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What truth is this? The truth that it is so good to be loved by God. The truth that it is so amazing to be a child of grace. The truth that we've been made right with our Creator. We tell this as far and wide as we can. Looking at verse 5, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the thing that people have to hear in order for grace to start breaking into their hearts. Notice the motivation, verse 6. For, that's the motivation word, that little conjunction there, for God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's done that in your life. Do you think he's incapable of doing it in other people's lives? No. If he's done that through in us, we can be confident that he will extend his grace to other people as well, through us as we speak. You don't have to be special. The confidence doesn't come from us. What does this mean in practice then about letting grace loose, about extending it in the world? It says, verse 13, we believe and therefore we speak. We tell people that Jesus is Lord and we serve them in such a way as they might respond to him. Tell them about grace. Show them how amazing it is. Who shall we tell? Well, let's not be prescriptive about it. Let's tell whomever we can. What about your neighbours? Some of us can do that. Some of us can't do that. That's fine. What about the next generation? Grandparents, you have the most astonishing opportunity to tell a generation who haven't yet seen God do the amazing things that you have seen. Seize the day. Tell them. While you're about it, tell your generation too. Holiday at home coming up. My Uncle Bill was a grumpy old man, church secretary. He was about 82, 83, not long before he died. He said, Marcus, in my church, I'm going to teach all the teenagers how to do evangelism properly. I said, how are you going to do that? He said, I've got 15 hours of cine film from Billy Graham's Crusade in 1958 in Haringey, and I'm going to force them to watch all of it. And I thought, oh, my first thought was poor young people. But my next thought was this. Uncle Bill, and some of you Uncle Bill's age, saw hundreds of thousands of people come to the Lord Jesus. For goodness sake, tell about it. Do your best to not be boring as you do it, but for goodness sake, tell, because we need to hear it. And what about homes and workplaces and down the pub and with our families and wherever we're rubbing shoulders with? Speak it. We believe and therefore we speak. Sometimes we get to do it on our own. Sometimes we get to do it together. What about home group summer barbecue and invite the neighbours? 4 months till... 4 months to Christmas? A bit more. 5 months to Christmas? What about planning a pre-carol service neighbourhood mulled wine and mince pie party now so that you know it's in the diary? Some of us are better at sharing on our own. Some of us are better at doing it together. That Sarah's amazing team door knocking on Sunday mornings, getting brilliant responses. About getting involved with street pastors. What about going on a period of overseas missions? There is every reason for us to think as creatively as we can and in any way we can about how to extend grace to others. On the street, in the car. I was in a car on one occasion with four ministry colleagues. We had been sitting stationary on the M25 in a traffic jam for about 25 minutes when one of them said, "I'm really bored. Hand me a bar of chocolate and a copy of Mark's Gospel and I will go and tell the person in the car next door about God's grace." And we said, "You never will." He said, "Watch." So he goes and knocks on the window of the car next door and the guy's a bit startled. Winds down the window and says, "Can I help you?" And Ali said, "Yeah, I could see you looking a little bit bored, so I'm just from that car there. Thought you might like something to munch and something to read to while away the time." And the guy said, "So what is this then?" And Ali said, "Oh, it's just something my company is giving away free at the moment." And the man said, "Who's your company?" And Ali said, "Oh, we're called the Church of England. You might have heard of us." And the guy burst into laughter and said, "That is just so cheeky, I will actually read it." When the traffic got going a few minutes later, we passed him down on the motorway with this smile all over his face. And you just bet he went home and said to his wife, "You're just not going to believe what happened to me earlier on." Restaurants. Do it in restaurants. Tell you what, if you're eating with other Christians in a restaurant, say to the waiter or the waitress, "We're Christians, we love to pray before we eat. What can we pray for you?" You'd be amazed at some of the stuff people say. Did it just recently in a restaurant, and after the waitress had picked herself up off the floor in shock, she just looked at us, didn't think she was Christian. She said, "Yeah, would you pray to the Lord for me that he would protect my heart from becoming a greedy person, because I think I'm starting to be obsessed about money, and that would be a very bad thing." Did it with another one about a month before that, and the lass burst into tears, not because I had asked her what to pray for, and she said, "My best friend got ran over yesterday, and she's in intensive care. I think she's going to die. Would you just pray for my best friend right now, please?" You'd be amazed at what happens, just when you're a little bit overt about it. Find places. Who shall we tell? Whoever we can. Wherever and however we get to extend grace, and whether we get many opportunities or just the occasional one, we are committed to it together as a church, because we have received ourselves. This church exists to praise God's glorious grace to the world. You notice in verses 8 to 12 that sometimes it's far from easy. Sometimes it's opposed. Sometimes we're rejected. Sometimes people will think we're bonkers. Some of us are bonkers. Oftentimes people want to know absolutely nothing about this God and his saving grace. And the reason, according to Paul in verse 4, is that Satan has blinded people's eyes so they can't see how valuable and beautiful Jesus is or how supremely important it is to get saved. And Satan wants to make it just as hard as he can. He'll throw any amount of distraction or fear in people's way. You heard people say, I can't think about that, I'd be the laughing stock of my friends. My husband, my wife, they'd hate it. Mosul at the moment, I might get killed for it, probably will be. It's not stopping them becoming Christians. Any one of a thousand things the devil would like to put in front of people to keep them from seeing and savouring the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I guess it's not impossible that even somebody here this morning still needs to get saved. You haven't responded to this grace yet. That critical work of God bringing the new birth hasn't happened in your life yet. And you need to wake up to the reality of God. Come and talk to me afterwards. Let's pray with you and get you into this life of God. God has called us to participate with him in waking people up, opening blind eyes, extending his grace so they can see and receive Jesus. As we tell them the good news out of a heart of love and service, we don't lose heart. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Dear friends, God's grace is extending to more and more people all over the world, despite the worst that it throws at believers. Thousands are streaming to Christ every day. God is calling Crofton Baptist Church to be a beacon of this glorious grace. In our attitudes, in our proclamation of Jesus Christ, in our exulting in him in the world all around us, here in Crofton and Orpington, telling as many people as will listen. May we see thousands streaming to him here as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to reflect in an extended way on your grace together. We thank you for the choosing of God that makes us right with you. We thank you for justification as a free gift that you lavish on us, not by anything we do. We are staggered and humbled that Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. And we proclaim to you his worth, his wonder, his glory. Lord, we ask you to help us be part of this mission of righteousness, this ministry of righteousness, extending grace so that it may reach more and more people all around the world and cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Amen. Duncan.
Well, let's continue our response and our praise and worship of this amazing God of grace by singing. We're going to stand and sing two songs together just as the children come in. So let's stand and sing God Gave Us His Son, and then we will sing God of Grace, Amazing Wonder, Irresistible and Free. Please stand. Please remain standing. Before we sing our last song together, I will just close our time together in prayer. And after our last song, please feel free to join us for refreshments through into the lounge through these doors here. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what we've been learning and been reminded about you this morning. Lord, thank you that you lavish your grace upon us, Lord, that we have this treasure in jars of clay. And help us this week, Lord, to be thankful in good times and in bad times for who you are and what you have done. And may we be reminded that you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. So our last song this morning is In Christ Alone. It's all through Christ that we can enter and have that righteousness with God. So let's sing In Christ Alone.
So,
from our series, I hope that one thing is obvious, and that is that when we say the grace to one another, this is no mere platitude. It is a prayer, it's an invocation, it is a cry to God for Him to transform us, and through us to bring transformation to the world through the gospel of His grace as we invite others to come and exult in Him with us. With that in mind, let's say the grace to one another. And so, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.